you have a Bible and you want to follow along, I'm going to read just a couple of verses from Romans. And no, we're not continuing in Romans 10, where we have been. I want you to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. After talking about the doctrines for as long as he did, in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul turns the corner in verse 1 and says, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you. Therefore, brethren, he's speaking to Christians, by the mercies of God, we can only do it by his mercy, that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, how are we going to do this? Well, it begins here. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is perfect. Do you believe that? How often we don't know what it is, we find out from his word. You may be seated, and if you're going to the children's class, God bless you as you go. I want to begin by asking two questions. They're related to each other. The first one is, do you consider yourself pro-life? Now, here's the probing question that I want to deal with this morning. Why? Why are you pro-life? As many of you know, there's a couple of podcasts that I listen to with regularity. One of them is The World and Everything in It. And one of the features on The World and Everything in It that I consider most valuable are the talks with John Stone Street. He's the president of the Colson Center, a ministry that focuses on Christian worldview issues. In a recent podcast, Stone Street said this, to be human is to have a worldview. To be human is to have a worldview. He went on and said, that doesn't mean everyone is aware of their worldview, but everyone has a worldview. We just don't talk much about them. Stated differently, I remember hearing this many years ago, stated much more street level. Worldviews are like belly buttons. Everybody has one, but thank God we don't all talk about them. Well, it's true about belly buttons, but you know, maybe Christians should think, that would be a novel thing for some. Christians should think and talk more about their worldviews. Why? Because unlike belly buttons, Christians need to be more aware of what their worldview is. So that we can be sure that our worldview is actually biblical and that we are consistently seeking to live according to that worldview that we claim to believe. What is a worldview in its simplest form? I'll borrow a portion of Stone Street again. One's worldview answers two questions that are more important than most people recognize. Here's two beginning questions to say, what is your worldview? Okay, here's the two questions. Where did we come from? And number two, how's everything going to end? That covers a lot. How do you answer those questions? Now, there's certainly more to what a worldview is, but there's not less. How you answer those two questions. Some people say, I don't know, and I don't much care. Okay, but they still have a worldview. They just don't care what it is. Others, the more enlightened among us, and I say that with tongue in cheek, well, where do we come from? We came from evolutionary chance, and where is it all going to end? Well, probably either a war or an ecological disaster, or for those that are very sensitive, we won't be able to find a safe space, and we'll just die. Well, those kinds of ideas are completely unbiblical. A biblical worldview begins and ends with God. Why do I say that? Because Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. Even before saying what God did, which is created all things, in the beginning, God. And then what did God do? In the beginning, God created. Listen, everything begins with God if you have a biblical worldview. God created all things except but himself. Even God cannot create himself because that would mean he was in a creative mode before he existed, which is not possible, even for God. God created all things. And what about the end? time as we know it as Christians ends with the second coming of Christ and God's final judgment. But as Christians, we know that that is not the end. A biblical worldview says there is no actual ending, because after God's final judgment, there is eternity yet to be unveiled in one of two states, either enjoying God's glorious presence in heaven or, and nobody likes to talk about this, and I understand why, but the other alternative to being in the glorious presence of God in heaven is to suffer God's righteous wrath in hell. There's only two. There's only two choices. Do you have a biblical worldview so far? I'm talking about you. You individually. Do you have a biblical worldview so far? I want to give you four musts. Four musts to having a biblical worldview. This is on your notes. First of all, you must believe, but stop there for a second, not merely in God, that's too easy. The Bible says there are many gods, there are many lords, but you must believe in the God of the Bible. Without that, you cannot have a biblical worldview. You can have some things that maybe are echoes of biblical thinking, but sadly, many claim to believe in the God of the Bible, but they don't have any clue what the Bible says about God. Why is it important to know that? Listen, if you want to know the truth about God, you don't get it from here and from there and from hither and thither and yon. You get the truth about God from His Word, sola scriptura. Consequently, the God that many believe in is not the God of the Bible, even though they may say, I have a biblical worldview. It's a God of their own imaginations mixed with a dash here and there of worldly foolishness and false religions. If you're going to have a biblical worldview, you need to be born again. You need to, number one, believe in the God of the Bible. Number two, you need to be born again. Growing up in church, for which I'm grateful, I had a lot of head knowledge about God and the Bible, but it made precisely no difference in my life. Maybe some of you can relate to that. Why is that? I had a respectable amount of biblical knowledge, but I had a zero biblical worldview. This is so often true, especially among, and I say we because I'm one of them, who had the blessed privilege of growing up in a Christian home and being the only one in that home who didn't know Christ. But we have a false sense of security sometimes. I needed to be born again. And God, in His grace and mercy, didn't allow me to live for many, many, many years in my unbelief. I needed to be born again. And if you are content with a belief in God that makes no difference in your life, you need to be born again as well. Because if your belief in God makes no difference in your life, I don't think you're born again. I'm not your judge. I'm only telling you, you need to take your spiritual pulse because you sound dead. A biblical worldview, which is part of being a Christian, is life-changing. Number three, not only do you need to know, believe in the word of the God of the Bible, not only do you need to be born again, you must, number three, know and understand. You must know and understand. Again, it's understanding. It's not just knowing what the Bible says. If you want to circle the word says and circle the word means, you must know and understand what the Bible says and means. Why the Bible? I already mentioned it, because accurate knowledge about God comes exclusively from the Bible. This idea of, well, my God this and my God that and the God that I believe in, and well, I don't believe that God would do the things the Bible says. That's because you don't believe in the God of the Bible. That's because you don't have a biblical worldview. That's because you're not born again. Now, I will tell you this about knowing what the Bible says about God. God's Word does not tell us everything that we may want to know. Who's found that out? He doesn't tell us everything we may want to know, but praise God, He does tell us everything we need to know. And by faith, we need to be able to say, well, if there's things that I don't know and He isn't revealing to me, I guess I'm going to have to exercise faith and trust that God is God and I'm not. That's what happens. The Bible does not address everything explicitly. This is why you need to have wisdom to understand what the Bible is saying. The Bible does not address everything explicitly, meaning in every particular detail, but it does address everything implicitly. That is, in principles. Principles that we need to, by the strength and power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit, apply to our lives. In other words, God doesn't give us the name of the person we're supposed to marry. I don't have time. God's word doesn't give us the company we're supposed to be employed by. God doesn't give us the address to the house we are to live in, but God's word gives us principles that, rightly understood and acted upon, implicitly lead us to know and do God's will. I mean, just the basics, who we're supposed to marry. It starts with a Christian. Otherwise, if you're a Christian, you're marrying a non-Christian, you're starting off in sin. You know, which house should I buy? I'll buy one that's big and fancy that I can't afford. No, God's word says a lot about being in debt and being wise with your finances. So you don't need to be told the address of where you buy a house. You just need to apply the principles and say, well, I guess I shouldn't try to buy one in Brentwood or Bel Air. The Bible, when it comes to giving us wisdom, is more like a roadmap than a GPS. I date myself to say this. Who remembers Thomas Guides? Come on, be honest. Who has no idea what I'm talking about when I say Thomas Guides? Come on. Thomas Guide is a map. It's an atlas of maps, of road maps. The Bible is more like a road map than a GPS. GPS, that lady that lives in my phone, she tells me every single turn to make. And even when I think, no, that isn't right, she's right. But the Bible doesn't do it that way for us. The GPS tells us every turn. The roadmap reveals, again, I want you to picture, if you don't know what a roadmap is, a piece of paper with a lot of lines. And you got to know where you are because it doesn't have a little arrow telling you. And you know you got to get to there. And as you look at all those lines all over the maps, there's more than one way to get there. The Bible is more like a roadmap than a GPS because the roadmap reveals more than one route that we are responsible to wisely choose. Having a biblical worldview, we need to know the Word of God not as a GPS but as a roadmap. Using wisdom to say, what does God say? There are other routes. There's nobody telling me when to turn. But wisdom tells me how to navigate. Fourth, you must have a desire to live according to the Bible. You must have a desire to live according to the Bible. Having a biblical worldview, listen to what I'm saying here. Having a biblical worldview is not merely knowing what the Bible says. It is as much, if not more, having a true heart's desire to live according to what the Bible says. Because if you know what it says and you don't want to do it, what difference does it make that you know it? Except to further condemn you. A biblical worldview is more about the desires of the heart than it is knowledge in the head. Oh, don't misunderstand. The knowledge is important. But if you don't have a heart to want to do what God says, you got a bigger problem than ignorance. What differences you make in our lives? Here's another concept that I've lifted and massaged a little differently from John Stone Street. A biblical worldview is made up of a boatload of beliefs that we may not think about all day, every day. Let me say that part of that again. A biblical worldview is made up of a boatload of beliefs that we may or may not think about all day, every day. But they are beliefs that we always think with. You see the difference? Let me say it again. A biblical worldview is made up of a boatload of beliefs that we may not think about all day, every day. They are beliefs that we always think with all day, every day. Guiding principles. A biblical worldview, really another way to put it, is nothing more or less than thinking biblically, wait for it, about everything. Everyone's worldview is revealed not by what they say, but by how they live. I don't know about you, but that's kind of convicting, isn't it? Everyone's worldview is revealed not by what they say, but by how they live. Every worldview has moral implications. Why is that? Because morality is something we all think about, whether we're aware of it or not. If you have a conscience, that's morality speaking, and that's what you're thinking. A biblical worldview is morally in step with what the Bible says about everything. I hope I don't need to make the case. I haven't got time to try, but I hope I don't need to make the case that God's Word has something to say about everything, and it matters. If you got this idea that God's Word tells you how to be a good widow Christian, and about going to church and having your quiet time and, you know, saying your prayers before meals, and that's the extent of it, I'm telling you this because I love you. You don't get it. A biblical worldview informs us about everything. Not always explicitly telling us every turn, but always at least implicitly saying, with the principles in God's Word, figure it out. By the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. All that is a foundation for talking about biblical worldview. Let me ask you this. What's the most fundamental biblical truth about human beings? What's the most fundamental biblical truth about human beings? In other words, what does it mean that we are image bearers of God? Before anything is said about human beings, even before God creates human beings, in the mind of God, the Trinity working together, just talking about what they're going to do, let us make man in our image. That's the most fundamental truth in the Bible about human existence. Is that we are created in the image of God. So what does that mean that we're image bearers of God? What are the moral implications of the fact that human beings are created in the very image of God? If you jot down notes, what are some of the moral implications of being created in the image of God? Wait, we'll get to that in a second. But first, I want to give you three truths that'll help with this. First, understand that bearing God's image is not, if you're jotting down notes, it's not a material likeness. I trust that all of you know that, but sometimes people don't, new to the faith or not Christians. God's image is not a material likeness because God is not a material being. Bearing the image of God is about mirroring God's values and priorities as revealed in God's Word, the Bible. It's real simple. Being created in God's image means we're supposed to think like God. We're supposed to value what God values. We're supposed to love what God loves, and we're supposed to hate what God hates. Yes, God hates. Secondly, being created in the image of God means we are not our own, if you're jotting down notes. We are not our own. We are accountable to God, whose image we bear. Accountable in what way? Accountable to represent Him accurately. What good is a mirror that distorts your image except for the laughs at the funhouse where, oh, what good is a mirror that's cracked, or what good is a mirror that distorts your image? It's no good at all. It's trash. It's to be discarded. Likewise, we are in trouble with God when we misrepresent Him, when we misrepresent His values and priorities. Third, our representation of God begins when we begin conception and ends when we die. It means representing his values and priorities every minute of every day we are alive. With these three truths in mind, here are some key issues in life in which being in the image of God matters. I say some issues. There's more that could be said, much more that can be said, but doesn't fit in this message. Remember, I began by asking you, are you pro-life and why? Five key issues in life that a biblical worldview about the most fundamental truth of human existence, being created in the image of God, matters. Here's the first one. Human life, there's no fill-ins here, but I'll tell you to circle some key words. Human life is sacred from the moment of conception. Circle conception. What does that say about abortion? Woe to the person who says, I'm a Christian, I have a biblical worldview, but I don't believe that abortion is a problem. Your thinker's broken. You have no idea what it means to be in the image of God, and you have no idea when human life begins. What does that say about abortion? Here's a second one. Human life includes children. You can circle the word children. What does that say about how we raise our children? These are biblical worldview issues. These aren't just go with the flow. What does this say about how we are to raise our children? What does this say about how we are to educate our children? What does this say about how we are to treat and protect these image bearers when they're children and when they are at their most vulnerable? These are biblical worldview issues. These aren't just sentimental things. Aw, shucks, kids are cute. Because as cute as they are, they're image bearers of God. Thirdly, all human beings are image bearers of God. Because of that, you can look at what it says. Every human being is to be treated with appropriate dignity. Now, that's loaded for bear. There's hundreds of things we could say about that, and we don't have time to say about that other than just two real obviously. What does that say about human rights? By the way, human rights do not come from, nor have they ever come from, any government at any time in history. Human rights are given to the one in whose image we are created. If all human beings are image bearers of God, every human being is to be treated with appropriate dignity. What does that say about human rights? What does that, take it down a notch. What does that have to say about just basic human civility? Unless you are one of those proverbial frogs in the pot and haven't noticed what's happening, we live in an ugly, angry, violent society and culture. Everywhere from sports to politics to how we drive our cars. Everybody's ticked off at everybody else. And God help anybody who gets in my way, because it's not I'm first. No, I'm only. No, you're nothing. And neither am I, apart from how well we represent the one in whose image we've been created. I mean, even sports. Forgive me, my dear sports fans. I can't watch sports anymore because I'm sick and tired of the lack of what used to be called sportsmanship. Now it's just in your face and fighting. That's not sports. That's anarchy on the court or anarchy on the field. Biblical worldview. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, God says, murderers are to be subjected to capital punishment. Choose any word you want to circle on that line. Why? Well, in the very same verse, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, which tells that those who take the life of a human being forfeit their own lives, the Bible says the reason why is because murder is the desecration of a human life, but it is not just the desecration of a human life. It's the desecration of the image of God. And therefore, it is a sin not just about the one who is killed, but about the God in whose image the one who's killed was made. That's why David in the Psalms 51 says, against you and you only have I sinned. What do you mean you and you only? You sinned against Bathsheba and you sinned against Uriah, her husband, by having him killed. But David had a right understanding that he desecrated the image of God by killing a fellow human being. What does that say? What does that say about capital punishment? One more. Because human life is sacred, homicide, which we're going to define broadly, is just terminating. I say just. Homicide is terminating a human life, but I'm qualifying by saying this. Homicide, even when it's not premeditated murder, is also a desecration of the image of God and therefore a sin. So what does that say about infanticide? What does that say about suicide? What does that say about euthanasia? I just read just this week, they said it's coming. Well, it's come. A woman who is suffering from depression was told by her doctor, I guess anybody can go by doctor now. She's only in her 20s. You'll never get better. You'll never feel better than you do right now. She's being planned to be euthanized because she can't take the depression. That woman is created in the image of God. And this mixed up world and a satanic mouthed doctor told her, go ahead and let's just kill you. There's other things that could be said, but I'm sure you're done hearing from me. The moral implications of the sanctity of human life are vast. They go on much farther than we have time to think about here. If you think about them too long, I'll quote Tozer, you think about this too long, you'll get a Charlie horse in your head. How many have no idea what a Charlie horse is? Good. The sanctity of human life is but one area in which our worldview matters. And look at how many things that are pertinent in our culture now should be determined, what we think and what we believe and how we act by our biblical worldview, about one thing, that human beings are created in the image of God. Just about one thing. So this is why we say the moral implications of sanctity of human life are vast. The moral implications of a biblical worldview are vast. We dare not think we have a biblical worldview if we do not think as God thinks, as revealed in the Bible. Again, this is fundamental. Before any human being existed, God said, let us, the Trinity, let us create man in our image. That's an easy verse to just roll past and not give too much thought to. I pray that you will join me in seeking to know what God thinks about everything as revealed in Scripture. Let us, as with the verse that we began with, let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in all things. Let us identify where we don't think like God. Honestly, are you up for that? Or do you just want to find the places where you're okay and you can check the box and say, what a good boy am I? Let us seek to know God's will on everything so we can find out where we're wrong. And then let us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, cast off all thoughts that do not align themselves with God's thoughts. Then and only then can we say we have and hopefully are continually developing a biblical worldview. Lots to think about. So I'll just end by how I began. Are you pro-life? Why? Maybe there's more to it than you thought. Father in heaven, we thank you for this. We thank you that You are the end all. You're the beginning of all, and you're the end all of all things. God, your thinking is always right. Ours, not so much. May we be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by filling our minds with your word and relying on the wisdom of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Amen.